mention at the very outset that the letter to the Galatians is a letter that deals with the basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the three basics that we find in this short letter are, number one, grace. Grace is the very substance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, faith. Faith is that which substantiates grace. Make grace your own, a reality to your life. And then the third basic of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is the agent, the supply of all the grace that God gives and the faith that He generates within us. On the night of His betrayal, our Lord Jesus was with His in that upper room. His disciples sensed that something was coming. They did not really know exactly what, but they did feel that something terrible was going to happen, that their master will soon leave them. And because of that, they were very sorrowful. And here our Lord Jesus was trying to comfort them. But He never comforted them just with empty words. He comforted them with the one thought or one promise. And that is the promise that He will beg of the Father, and the Father will give them another comforter who will be with them, who will be in them, and who will be with them forever. The Lord Jesus said, you know Him. The world does not know Him, but you know Him. And He will be with you, and He will be in you. The promise of another comforter. Our Lord Jesus Himself, while He was with His disciples, He was their comforter. But after He left, He promised that there will be another comforter given to them. But it is not another of another kind. It is another of the same kind. Because the another comforter is nothing but the other self of our Lord Jesus. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Now the word Comforter is used four times in the Gospel of John from chapter 14 to chapter 16. And then this word is used another time in 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. Now in the Gospel according to John, you'll find in all these four places, this Greek word parakletos is translated comforter. But in 1 John chapter 2 verse 1, it is translated advocate. Now whether it is advocate or comforter, in the Greek it is the same word, parakletos. Now the very word parakletos means, or comforter, or advocate, means someone that is called alongside to help. It is very unfortunate that in English it is translated comforter. Why? Because when we read the word comforter, naturally in our mind, we think that He is one who will come and comfort us. He will pat our back and said, everything is all right, never mind. Try to console us, try to comfort us, try to make us happy. But this is not the thought in the Bible. Why? Because the word comforter is translated, it is first used in the English translation by John Wycliffe in the 14th century. When he translated the Bible from Latin to English, he used the word comforter to express that word advocate, counselor, counsel. Because in the 14th century, the word comfort or comforter does not carry with it basically the idea of consolation or comfort. It really carries the idea of strength. And that's the reason why you find in John Wycliffe's translation, if you go to Philippians chapter 4 verse 13, you remember that famous verse, he said, I can do all things through him who comforts me. But actually, there you find, he said, I can do all things through him who comforts me. Because at that time, the old English comfort means strengthens me. So now we translate it differently. We said, we are able to do all things through him who strengthens me. It gives the sense of strength. Now in our Christian life, sometimes we think always of this matter of comfort, consolation. We need to be sympathized, we need to be petted and so forth, you know. But we forget the idea of conflict, of power. So actually what is back behind the word comfort and comforter, it is the thought of strength, of power in conflict. And I think it can be very easily understood, because when you take the four different passages in the Gospel of John where the word comforter is mentioned, you find in every place the idea is not of consolation, the idea is of strength. The Lord said, I will back up my Father and he will give you another comforter, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of reality, that strength. And he said, he will take all the things of mine and reveal it to you. He will teach you in all things. He is the Spirit of truth. He will bear witness of me. And he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So you'll find that in all these contexts, the thought is matter of strength, of power. Not just of a kind of soothing consolation. Now it's very difficult to translate that Greek word, parakletos, into English. Because that Greek word includes a lot of meaning in it. You can translate it into advocate, which probably is the best, or guardian, protector, counselor, lawyer, barrister, because it is a word used in the law courts. Someone who will plead your cause for you before the judge. In the old days, a barrister or a counselor that pleads your cause before the court, actually he did four different things. In other words, his duty included four things. Number one, he was to represent you. You are his client, and he was to represent you. Number two, he was to plead your cause. Number three, he was to defend your name. And number four, he was to manage your estate. So you find that he really did a lot of things for you. And actually you find in the term comforter, it includes all of these needs. The Holy Spirit as the divine barrister, he is to represent his client. He is to plead the cause of his client. And he is to protect the name of his client. And he is also to manage the estates of his client. Now that is what the Holy Spirit is. And in 1 John chapter 2 you find it is said, if anyone should sin, we have an advocate before the Father, even Jesus the righteous. Now here you'll find our Lord Jesus is the other comforter, our advocate before the Father. There our Lord Jesus is with the Heavenly Father. He is representing us before the Father. And he is always pleading our cause before the Father. And he is there protecting our name before the Father. And he is also managing our affairs before the Father. Then what is the Holy Spirit in us? Who does he represent? Whose cause does he plead? Whose name does he protect? And whose estate does he govern or manage? Not you. It is Christ. Our Lord Jesus is our advocate before the Father. He represents us. Thank God for that. We have one who represents us before the Father. And there he is pleading our cause. He makes intercession for us. He liveth forever, making intercession for us, and is able to save us to the uttermost. If we sin, there he pleads with the Father and says, Father, look at my blood and forgive. When we go astray, there he is before the Father, leading us back to the Father. He is protecting our name before the Father. And he is managing our affairs before the Father. Thank God we have an comforter, an advocate with the Father. But he gave us the Holy Spirit as another comforter who dwells in each one of us. Now, who does the Holy Spirit represent? Now oftentimes we think the Holy Spirit who dwells in us represents me. Not at all. The Holy Spirit who dwells in you represents his client. And his client is Christ. He pleads the cause of Christ in you. He is in you defending the name of Christ. And because you are the estate that belongs to Christ, he is there managing that estate for Christ. Now, brothers, we need to see this. Why? Because we often think that the Holy Spirit is for me. Yes, he is for you. But he is for Christ. And because he is for Christ, he is for you. And I think it's very easily understood. Why? Because when the Holy Spirit speaks, oftentimes he is not defending you. You find he is defending somebody else. You want to do certain things. You want to manage your own way. But there the Holy Spirit says, no, this is not the way to be done. God forbid. It doesn't agree with Christ. And there he is representing the Christ who is now in heaven. We have the Holy Spirit in us. He is sent by Christ to us, to be alongside with us, actually to be in us. He will never leave us nor forsake us, and he is taking full responsibility to bring you perfect in Christ. That is his job. Now I believe, brethren, that we all know the Holy Spirit is the sole agent of God, of all that which Christ Jesus has accomplished. All that our Lord Jesus has accomplished on Calvary's cross are made real to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, if you read the letter to the Galatians, you know what's wrong with these Galatians believers. These Galatians believers began with the Holy Spirit, but they tried to be made perfect through the flesh. That was their trouble. Now, one thing we need to remember, and that is, the Holy Spirit is the sole agent of the grace of God. He is the only communicator of all the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. He is the Spirit of truth, the only one who can lead us into reality. Our whole spiritual life is involved with the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the grace of God is something objective. It can never be a subjective experience to you or to me. Without the Holy Spirit, all the work of Christ on Calvary's cross is objective truth, but it will never become a personal experience to you. In other words, you will never be able to enjoy any of it. It is all through the Holy Spirit. How do we come to the Lord in the first place? When the another comforter comes, he will convict of the world, bring demonstration to the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. In other words, here you'll find the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. Of sin because they do not believe in Christ. Now, people, if you ask a person, an honest person, have you sinned? Do you have any sin? Now, if he is an honest person, now, even though he said, I've never been to jail, but he will acknowledge that no doubt he has sinned. He has done something wrong. But he will never be convicted of the sin of not believing in Jesus Christ. He will say, oh, stealing is sin. Telling lies is sin. Dishonest is sin. But not to believe in Jesus Christ is sin. He couldn't see it. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts people of the sin of unbelief. And that is the one sin. Of righteousness. Well, we may not think that we are perfect, but we always compare with other people and say, now we are better than so and so. That's the way we feel. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he convicts us of righteousness. Why? Because the Lord said, I go to my Father. No one can go to the presence of God and not be enslaved. Because God is all righteous and holy. But here was one person who could go to the Father and live. Why? Because he's righteous. Now when the Holy Spirit brings to you the righteousness of Christ, immediately you sense your unrighteousness. He convicts you of righteousness and of judgment. Why? Because even Satan has been judged. And you who belong to Satan cannot avoid judgment. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit that convicts people. It is the Holy Spirit who gives repentance to people. It is the Holy Spirit who convinces them of the finished work of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates your dead spirit and make you live. He that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. He who is born of the Holy Spirit is the new spirit. Our spirit was dead in sin and transgressions. And because of that, we lost communication with God completely. And now the Holy Spirit came. He convicts you of your sin. He convinces you of the truth of the finished work of Christ. He gives you repentance. He enables you to believe. And in so doing, He begets you. You're born again by the Holy Spirit. Your dead spirit is being quickened into life. And you now have a new spirit. Your communication with God, the Spirit, is renewed. And the Holy Spirit came to dwell in your spirit, bearing witness with your spirit, saying that you are a child of God, crying, Abba, Father. That's how you began. You began with the Holy Spirit. So far as the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned, when you come into the experience of salvation, you begin with the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there can be no beginning of salvation to you. In other words, salvation is all prepared, already, all finished. But it has nothing to do with you. Or to put it another way, you have nothing to do with it because you don't have it. It is through the Holy Spirit that you come to receive the promise of God. The Holy Spirit, who begets you, gives you new life, He comes to dwell in you. He is not just working upon you to bring you to repentance and to faith. After He has begotten you, He comes Himself to dwell in your spirit. Because your spirit is living now. You have a new spirit now. So the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in your spirit. He is the Comforter, the Paracletos. He is in you. He is not only with you, but He is in you. You know, when Christ was on earth, He was with the disciples. But He couldn't be in the disciples because He had a physical body. Sometimes He may send His disciples somewhere else. And if something happened, they have to rush back to Him, trying to find some help or solution. But here the Lord Jesus said, it is even much better now because after He died and resurrection, now the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit being Spirit, He is able not only to be with you, but He can dwell in you. And He will never leave you, nor forsake you. You may grieve Him, you may quench Him, but you cannot drive Him out. He is in you to stay. the problem with the Galatians believers. They have some experience of the work of the Holy Spirit because they were saved. But unfortunately, they did not know the Holy Spirit as a divine person. In other words, the Holy Spirit did come and dwell in them, but they neglected Him, as if He was non-existent. They just completely put Him aside, and they tried to perfect their Christian life by the works of the flesh. So Paul said, "Oh, senseless Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, haven't had the Christ crucified portrayed before you in such clarity? And now you forget the whole thing, you begin in the spirit, and you try to be made perfect in the flesh? You are foolish." Why? Because the very reason why the Holy Spirit is given is to perfect you. Not only to beget you, but to perfect you. You want to be perfected? You want to grow into maturity? This is what the Holy Spirit in you is for. He is in you taking the full responsibility for Christ because you are His possession. So the Holy Spirit is taking full responsibility for Christ to transform you, to conform you to the image of Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But first of all, you have to recognize Him as a divine person. You know, the trouble with many Christians today, they are not growing. It is because they do not know the Holy Spirit as a divine person. They treat the Holy Spirit as a kind of power of influence, something untangible, instead of seeing that the Holy Spirit is the another comforter, the another self of Christ. In other words, the one who dwells in you is none other than God Himself. He is God. He is Christ. Christ said, "I'll go, but I'll come, and we will come and dwell in you." And He speaks of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you is divine. He is God. And He is there to take full responsibility for Christ concerning you. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You belong to Christ. And therefore the Holy Spirit is here in you to manage His estate. He wants to make that estate perfect, so that it may bring much great, much praises to the riches of His grace. In 1 John chapter 2 we find it is said, "You have the anointing within you. And the anointing that is in you will teach you in all things. Great things and small things. And whatever He teaches is true and it's not a lie. Abide in Christ through the teaching of the anointing. He will teach you in all things. He will bring to memory, your memory, remembrance of the things that our Lord Jesus has said. He will show you the beauty of the Lord Jesus. He will transform and conform you to Christ." Now that is the work of the Holy Spirit, another comforter in you. Oftentimes you go to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to comfort you, but instead you find He makes it worse. Why? Because He is not, you are not His kind. He is representing Christ. So sometimes you find He is a little bit tough with you. And thank God for that. He He will teach you in all things. Dear brethren, have you been taught by the Holy Spirit? Has He not spoken to you? Maybe you have neglected Him so long. Maybe in the beginning He tried to speak to you, but you ignored Him. And so the voice becomes smaller and smaller, until you cannot hear Him anymore. You turn to hear man instead of hearing Him. The Galatian believers, they turn their ears to hear these Judaizers with sweet persuasive words, and said you can be instantly spiritual, just be circumcised, and do this and do that. They listened to these Judaizers instead of listening to the Holy Spirit. And the result was, instead of being spiritual, they become more and more carnal. Is this our case? Are we listening to the teaching of the anointing within us? You know, in the beginning of our Christian life, when we do not know too much of man's teaching, or do not have much opportunity to be taught by man, it seems as if we know more of the teaching of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in us. But as we begin to have more contact with people, and we begin to hear more and more and more, and talk more and more, we begin to forget the Holy Spirit altogether. The important thing is to return to the Holy Spirit, to see that He is in you, responsible for Christ to bring you perfect in Christ Jesus. Whether it is the still small voice within you, whether it is the light of life that shines upon your path, whether it is just the movement of the Holy Spirit restraining you or constraining you. Now these are just different descriptions. But remember, the fact is, the Comforter is in you. And He is bringing you into Christ. Therefore, cooperate with Him. Listen to Him. Follow the light of the life that is in you. Adjust yourself to Him and to His teaching. Do not grieve Him, but make Him joyful. Because when He is joyful, you are joyful. Do not quench it, but follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And here you'll find Paul used all kinds of words. All kinds of words. He said you live by the Spirit. Therefore, walk by the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, you are sons of God. Your whole life is related to the Holy Spirit. Aside from the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual life. Oh, how we need to respect the Holy Spirit. How we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. How we need to walk with the Holy Spirit. And in doing that, you'll find the gospel of Jesus Christ will be yours. He is the sole agent. In the letter to the Galatians, you find Apostle Paul make a contrast between two things. On the one side, it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. On the other side, it is the flesh. On the one side, the work of the Holy Spirit in you. On the other side, the works of the flesh according to law. On the one side, the work of the Holy Spirit in you will bring you eternal life. On the other side, the works of the flesh will bring you death. Oh, the Holy Spirit cannot be separated from the cross. Whenever the Holy Spirit works, He works with the cross. And that's the reason why you find in Galatians, especially chapter 5 and chapter 6, you find when the Holy Spirit is mentioned many times, the cross is mentioned many times. By the eternal Spirit, our Lord Jesus offered Himself spotless to God to accomplish that eternal redemption for us. And you remember the Lord, one day He stood on a high place and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come and drink. He that believes, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And He speaks this of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet because Christ has not been glorified yet. So you see the connection between the cross and the Holy Spirit? It is by the eternal Spirit that our Lord Jesus went to the cross and accomplished the work of salvation, redemption for us. And it is because of His death and resurrection and ascension, He sent another Comforter to us. So the Holy Spirit always works with the cross. And the cross always brings us more Spirit. These two you cannot separate. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is working in your life? There is a sure sign. If you see the mark of the cross. When the mark of the cross is absent in your life, you know the Holy Spirit is not working in your life. These Judaizers, they try to avoid the scandal of the cross, the offense of the cross. They do not want the cross to leave its mark in their life. And that's the reason why they taught circumcision. They taught days and months and seasons. Keep this and keep that. They taught all these things in order that they might have their flesh preserved in them. No mark of the cross. But Paul said, do not bother me. You know, he ended up this epistle with, now do not bother me. Why? Because I have the brands of Jesus Christ in me. The marks, the stigmata of the cross in the life of Paul. If your flesh has never been dealt, if there is no wounds in you, if there is no brokenness in you, if there is not the mark of the cross in your life, you know the Holy Spirit hasn't done much, is not able to do much in your life. That's the sure sign of the working of the cross. Here is our flesh. Even though we were saved, we are saved. But remember, it doesn't mean because you are saved, your flesh has become holy. Not at all. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. He that is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, he that is born of the flesh is eternally flesh. God hasn't changed your flesh a bit. He has no intention of beautifying your flesh, improving your flesh. When He saves you, it is your spirit that is renewed into life. Your flesh is still your flesh. It hasn't changed. Even though it may get more subtle. Formerly, you used your flesh to sin, but now you try to use your flesh to serve God. In the past, maybe the worst side of your flesh was prominent, But now the better part of your flesh is more in prominence. But it is the flesh. The flesh always strives against the spirit. And the spirit strives against the flesh. Now, isn't that true in your life? After you're saved, you find there is within you a civil war. Here you find the flesh is striving against the spirit, and the spirit is striving against the flesh. There is you, your old self, the flesh, and the flesh wants its own way. You still want your own way. Even in serving God, you want to serve God in your way. You want to please yourself even in the service of God. Use yourself, uplift yourself, make yourself great, even when you are keeping the law of God. And here you find the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you, is striving against the flesh and say no, no. Not only say no to sin, but say no to the works of flesh. No. Here the Spirit strives against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, so that you cannot do what you want to do. You know, I thank God for that verse. Why? Because it is different from Romans chapter 7. You know, in Romans chapter 7 it said, I cannot do what I want to do, but I do what I do not want to do, because I'm bound by the law of sin and of death. Here was a man, he wanted to do right, the will of God, but he couldn't, because he was bound by the law of death, inability. He didn't want to commit sin because he was saved, and yet he sinned. He was bound by the law of sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. But here in Galatians chapter 5, you'll find it's different. Because in Romans 7, he actually, the mind, the renewed mind, actually wanted to do the right thing, but he couldn't do it. And he did the wrong thing because he was bound by the law of sin and of death. But in Galatians 5, it is just the reverse. The flesh wanted to do something for himself, but the spirit would not allow him to do it. So the result is he cannot do what he wants to do. Now that's a step forward. So by the Holy Spirit in him, striving against the flesh, he is delivered from what he wants to do, and he is brought to do what God wants him to do. That's the difference. Work of the flesh are manifest. Very clear. And if you read chapter 5, you'll find the works of the flesh are all these things. Manifest. So long as you live in the flesh, according to the flesh, even though you start out with the good flesh, trying to do some good works, it will end up in the bad flesh being dominant, and you will do all the works of the flesh as described in Galatians 5. You know, if you read Galatians 5, it says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strifes, jealousies, angers, contentions, disputes, schools of opinions, envyings, murders, drunkenness, rebels, and things like these. as to which I tell you beforehand, even as I also have said before, that they who do such things shall not inherit God's kingdom. These are the works of the flesh. Works, laboring, toiling, very hard, difficult. But the fruit of the Spirit. Notice the difference. It is not work, it is fruit. When you try to do some work, you have to put energy in it, lots of effort in it, sweating. But fruit. Fruit is the natural result of the maturity of life. The abundance of life. There is no self-effort in it. It is just bearing fruit. And how beautiful are the fruits. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, fidelity, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So dear brethren, remember this. The Holy Spirit is in you. And He is in you to produce the fruit that will satisfy God's heart. It is not through your self-effort, sweating, trying. On the contrary, when you try too hard, you'll find yourself drawn back to all the works of the flesh that are very ugly. But if you just let the Holy Spirit teach you. If you just let the Holy Spirit apply the cross of Jesus Christ over your flesh, He may wound you a little bit, leave some marks in your life, but thank God you'll find that the fruit of the Spirit will be produced. That will satisfy. The Holy Spirit always works with the cross. And the cross always works against the self. That's the reason why you find in Galatians, he said, they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust. You notice the difference between here and Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 he said, our old man was crucified with Christ. But here he said, they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its lust and passions. In Romans 6 it is the objective truth. What Christ has done for us on the cross, our old man, that's our position, was crucified with Christ. You don't do anything. God has done it in Christ. Your old man was finished on Calvary's cross. But here you find they that are of Christ have crucified. It is active and subjective. In other words, we who believe in the Lord Jesus, we who believe that our old man was crucified, then by faith we take up a stand. We actively deliver our flesh with its lust and passion to the cross. We said amen to what God has done in Christ. And when you say amen to that, the Holy Spirit does the work. He delivers us from the deeds of the body. That we may live in newness of spirit. Not in fullness of life. Now, brethren, this is very important because God is not to be mocked. You will reap what you sow. If you sow according to the flesh, you will reap after the flesh. If you sow according to the Spirit, you will reap in the Spirit. And one is dead, the other is eternal life. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. It is not because of the Holy Spirit, dear brethren, where we will be. Even though salvation was completed on Calvary's cross, we have no part in it. It's not real to us. But thank God the Holy Spirit has come. He is in you, in me, in every one of us. And He is fully responsible for Christ to bring us complete and perfect in Christ. Oh, how we need to honor Him. How we need to understand the way He works. Because you find He works against your flesh. And He works with the cross. And when you have the mark of the cross in your life, you know that is the work of the Holy Spirit. So may the Lord help us to see the gospel of Jesus Christ is grace, faith, and the Spirit. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee for giving us Thy only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, He is the unspeakable gift of God. And for this we are most grateful. And we do thank Thee that Thou hast not only given us Thy Son, but Thou hast also given us Thy Spirit. We thank Thee for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Without Him, where will we be? Without Him, there will be no salvation, even though redemption work is finished. Oh, our Father, we do thank Thee for giving us Christ, and with Christ, the Holy Spirit. Our Father, we do desire to honor and respect Thy Holy Spirit. We pray that we may not in any way stand against His way, working against Him. But we pray that we may learn to yield and to cooperate, so that Thy Spirit may perfect the work that He sent to do, to conform us to the image of Thy Son. O our Father, we do pray that we may be people who are led by the Spirit, live and walk, sold by the Spirit, that we may reap according to the Spirit, to the praise of Thy glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus.